So we are now 10 weeks away from the start of a new holy day season, a new festival season. And as we approach the start of our festival season this year, I thought it would be good to do just a general sermon that talks about the holy days, the festivals, etc., and how they picture the plan of God. So the sermon over the next several weeks will be talking about the first part of the plan, the spring holy days, Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So the first two festivals, first two holy days as well. Can you recall a time, I want you to think back, when you first heard about the holy days and how strange they probably sounded to you? One of my pastors when I was growing up, I started when I was like 6 or 7 going to church, so it's not like I remember a time when I didn't know about the holy days. But for people that would come in, they would look at the days of unleavened bread as an example and think, what are we talking about? And it would almost, he said, it almost would sound like if someone were to come to you and say, by the way, we've got this new festival. It's called the Days of Unsweetened Pickles. And we have to eat an unsweetened pickle every day for 7 days. I mean, it seems nonsensical from that perspective. Do you recall when you first heard about them? And can you recall when you first realized that the holy days actually were a picture symbolizing the entire plan of God? For me, I was 15. It was a Friday night. I don't remember the date, but I was just, you know, how you are when you're 15. Your mom wants you to go to bed, and you're fighting to stay up. And I said, well, I'm going to read a booklet. I thought, well, mom will, you know, if I'm going to read a church booklet, then she's not going to nag me to go to bed. So I pulled out the pagan holidays or God's holy days, which, and I started, and that was the first time I remember it very clearly. I remember the chair I was sitting in when I realized this makes sense. There's a plan here. It starts with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our calling and getting the Holy Spirit and all that. It was just amazing. You know, so, you know, even though I had been attending for 8, 9 years, something like that, I still remember that like it was yesterday. Mr. Armstrong, if you remember him, they kept the holy days for 7 years by themselves at home, not even knowing why. They just read in the Bible that you were supposed to keep holy days, so they did. And then later on, it got revealed why these days were still important. What I want to do today is I want to draw some parallels. Again, this is a very general sermon. There's not going to be a lot of great new insider material here, but I wanted to just give a general overview. And what I want to do is I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to read about the creation week. And I want to draw parallels. Parallels between the creation week where the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, started to redo the face of the earth. And then also the plan of God and how he would introduce the kingdom of God and how we as humans can find our way into the kingdom of God. So we're going to do some comparisons. Anytime you do analogies, at some point in time, things are going to break down. That's a part of it. But I think it's interesting to go through this from this perspective. This was going to be a sermon about light. I'm going to do a little science, I'm going to do a little history, I'm going to do a little studying, and let's talk about light here. So Genesis chapter 1, I want to read the first two verses, and then I'm going to go away and read something else. So if you've got a little marker in your Bible, one of those little stringy things, you can put that in Genesis chapter 1, because we're going to go to and fro for a couple of times here. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was, and this word was, haya, can also be translated became. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So notice the condition that the earth was in. It said that it was consumed in darkness. I also want you to notice something else that I think is interesting. You know, there are people that say, oh, the flood story couldn't possibly have happened because there isn't enough water on the earth to cover everything. And yet, if you read it here, it says that not only was darkness, it said the darkness was on the face of the deep. That deep means, that Hebrew word literally means water. The darkness was covering the face of the earth as well as water was covering the face of the earth. And he hovered over the face of the waters. He hovered over. It's almost like the analogy is there was no place to put his foot because it was just water. So what happened to all that water? We're going to read about that in just a little bit. But I want you to also notice that it says that the world was filled with darkness. Now, I want you to, again, hold your place here. I want to go to a couple of scriptures, again, very common scriptures. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 14, and I want to read about how the darkness happened. Isaiah chapter 14, and I want to start in verse 12, actually just read verse 12. This is about the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This would have been before, these events would have occurred before Genesis 1, when God had created the angelic realm but had not yet recreated or renewed the face of the earth. Verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.'" Interesting word when we talk about what Lucifer means, and we'll get to that in just a minute. "I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." You all know this, of course, but this word Lucifer here has a meaning of a light bringer or a day star, that Lucifer was a bright being. He was created to emanate light. Notice the earth became full of darkness, but originally there was a being that whose name literally meant light bringer. And it not only says that he was Lucifer or light bringer, it also said he was the son of the morning. So this idea of light would have emanated from this being. So this once bright angel chose a wrong path, and we're going to see that this angel that was once a light bringer became a darkness bringer. We'll read that in just a minute. Again, I want you to notice two things here. It said that Lucifer was bright, but it also said that he was the son of the morning. There already was an evening and a morning. There already was a day and a night on earth. But everything had at some point in time become total darkness. Everything was dark. Everything was gone. What happened, and how is it that the light got extinguished? Go to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 12, we see just a hint of what happened. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 12. This is in a section about putting on the whole armor of God. You probably have heard sermons on this. I actually think Tom Lettier did a sermon on this not too long ago, putting on the whole armor of God. But I want you to notice just one thing, kind of cutting into the context in verse 12. It says, "For we," that means human beings, people on this earth, "we don't wrestle against flesh and blood." It's not like we're fighting with each other, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. This age has darkness. Lucifer was a light bringer who, through his sin, had that light removed from him, and he became an angel of darkness. And he brought darkness to this earth. "Against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we get a clue there that something happened to this light bringer, that he became full of darkness. And the world to which he was sent, this once bright world, had become darkness. It was ruled by beings who live in darkness. And when God came, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, when God came back to this earth to redo it, he found it in this state of chaos and in this state of darkness. Genesis chapter 1. So what is the very first thing that God does to renew the face of the earth? Now, there are a lot of things here. There's a whole list of things that he does in this. But what's the very first thing he does? "Then God said, 'Let there be light.'" Why would he start with that? Could he not see? I mean, did he, I mean, was he so limited that he said, you know what, I better create light first so I don't stumble and fall on something? No, there's a reason for this, and you're going to see how this kind of pattern goes all through the plan of God. He said, very first thing he said was, let there be light, and there was light. Why did he create light, and why did he create it first? Again, I think you're going to see that he is laying out a plan in systematic order. He was going to replace the darkness that had occurred on the earth with his light, and he would do it one step at a time. Let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good. Notice that it doesn't follow up and say, and he saw the darkness and said it was good. The light was good. Darkness wasn't good. So he created light so that for a portion of the day there would be light, which is good. The rest of the day would be darkness, and he didn't call that good. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the day, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. There's a couple things in here I want to talk about. You notice that the light talks about being separated from the darkness. I'm trying to think of where it is. I want to say it's Isaiah 9, and I may have that wrong, but there's a place in the Bible where it talks about seeing the creation from God's perspective, where it talks about seeing the circle of the earth. And if you look at what that means, it has to do with the terminator between night and day, and how if you're out in space and the earth turns, that terminator moves. And it's like there's a day and there's a night, but they don't touch. The day is always on one side and the night is always on the other. So that's what he's saying here. He divided the day from the night. The two don't coexist together. The word for night here is a very interesting word. The Hebrew word for night is leil, and I probably am pronouncing that wrong, L-E-Y-L, if you kind of put it into English, Roman characters. But that word literally means to twist or turn away from light. It isn't just a matter of being dark, it's a matter of turning away from light. Now think about what Lucifer did. He was a light bringer who turned away from his brightness and became dark. The earth was bright, and the earth was turned away from light and became dark. We're going to read some scriptures in the New Testament about people who turn away from God and turn away from his brightness in just a little while. So the word for night means to twist or to turn away from light. Whenever light is present, darkness disappears. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever gone into a room, a dark room, and you stumbled around and stubbed your toe, and then you finally find the light switch and you turn it on, and where does the darkness go? It disappears. Poof, it's gone. That's what God is trying to say here. Once he started into having light again on the earth, for the period of time that the light shone on the earth, there was day, and during the period of time when the sun didn't show, where the light didn't show, there was night. There was a turning away from the light. And that's exactly what the earth does. It turns away from the light. It turns on its axis. I think it's a very interesting way of putting it. So God is, again, doing this one step at a time. The earth was in total darkness. But he, through this recreation day, day one, had now approximately 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of night. Why didn't God, on day one, replace darkness with continual light? You know, he could have done that. He could have set the creation up to where, you know what, the earth has been in darkness and I want it to be in total light, so I'm going to, when I create light, I'm going to make it in such a way that there will never be darkness. He could have done that. In fact, we're going to read that that's what he's going to do at some point in time. But he didn't do it, not yet. He's doing this plan one step at a time. There's going to be a part of the day when there is light, and a part of the day when there isn't. And God divided the light from the darkness so that they don't exist together. It's a hint of his plan to come, and that was the end of day one. Now, I want to ask a question. Why did God spend an entire day creating light? Have you ever thought about that, or am I the only one that thinks crazy thoughts? You know, you look at day three when he created all the vegetation. You know, the grasses and the trees and the plants and all of the just millions and millions of things. And yet on day one, it simply says he created light. Did it take him a full day to create them? Is it that complex? I find this interesting. Could it be that light is more complex than we ever imagined? Just as complex, perhaps, as plants and animals. When I was in physics class, and I don't know if any of you have ever taken this, when I was in school, physics wasn't required, but I was interested in it, so I took it. And we did experiments on light. And some experiments, light looked like a wave, and in other experiments, light looked like a particle. And science to this day doesn't know whether light is a wave or a particle. They just don't understand it. It is something that is beyond the complete understanding of science today. After the research, they decided they didn't know what it was. Einstein theorized that light naturally curves in space. So he thought that if you were to follow a beam of light, that you would eventually get back to the place where you started, that it would almost be circular. Now, following that line of logic, I'm going to borrow a line from The Matrix. You know what's going to really bake your noodle. Think about it. Maybe if one of those distant galaxies out there that you see through the Hubble Space Telescope is really the backside of our own galaxy. That is a possibility. According to Einstein, some point in light out there might actually be our galaxy that you're seeing in full circle. We don't know the complexity of what light is, but God set up something so amazing that we have to use it every day. Without it, we would die. And yet, at the same time, it is so complex that we don't even understand what it is. I've heard some even speculate that matter, you and me, is light that has been slowed down or contained. And that if God, you know, when God changes us to spirit beings, that all he has to do is remove the limitation that he put on us and we become spirit. We become pure light. Who knows? Yet we use it and we harness it every day. Day one. Now, I just want to read through day two and three for a moment, just to give you an idea of the next thing that God worked on. Verse six, day two. Then God said, "Let a firmament be in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." If you remember the last sermon, I talked about why there wasn't a rainbow before. I'll give you a little more clue on that. The water covered the face of the earth. When God divided the waters, it says that there were waters that he put on land, but there also was water that he put in the firmament. I'm going to read that again. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters or between the waters, and let it divide water from water. So there was water below and there was water above. The earth has an ozone layer. The earth has Van Allen belts. These are electronic areas of magnetism that surround the earth. If God would have taken water and put it up, as an example, in the Van Allen belts and near where the ozone is, that water would have stayed up there in a magnetic fog and would have kept direct sunlight from reaching the earth. You don't see anything about stars being worshipped until after the flood. You don't say anything about rain until after the flood. It talks about a mist. So could it be that there was this period of time where there was water that was up in the air that would have kept the light of the earth or the light of the sun from really fully shining on the earth? If that water would have been up in the area, you would not have seen the prism effect. You would never have seen a rainbow. It couldn't come through. The light would have diffracted before it got through. So the only time that you could have seen a rainbow was when that water vapor was no longer in the Van Allen belts and down on earth. It's just a possibility. Again, it's not church doctrine, but that was taught by a professor at Ambassador College years ago, that there was that's why he thought that there was no rainbow that could be seen prior to that. All right, let's go on. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. He called the firmament heaven. This would have been the sky, the area where the clouds are, etc., where the air is, where the clouds are. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So we see this division of the waters that created the firmament, or this layer of air that we could breathe. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. I would imagine you almost could say, let the dry land reappear, because I think that there was dry land there before. And it was so. Verse 10, And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And notice he continues on. This is still the same day, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb and the that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that bears fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that this was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So you've got him creating light on the first day, the second day dividing the waters, the third day creating land and seas, and then putting grass and trees and all that on. And it isn't until day four that light enters it again. Now let's go down to verse 14 and let's read about what he did on the fourth day. Then God said, let there be lights. On the first day, let there be light. Now he's saying, let there be lights. What's the difference? Why does he have something happening on day one that talks about light and something happening on day four? I'll give you a theory. That's all it is a theory in a little bit. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Well, we already had the division of day from the night. You saw on day one, the evening and the morning were the first day. What's he doing? What's happening here? And let those lights be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now let's stop and look at this for a moment. God now sets the sun, the moon, and the stars in their place. You ever wonder why he waited until day four? Why didn't he do that on day one when he created light and he created day and night? Why didn't he set the sun, the moon, and the stars at that point in time? Why did he wait until day four? Why did he create light first and then the firmaments and then the vegetation and all of that before he set the sun, moon, and stars in its place? Why didn't he do that on day one? Did he run out of time? You know, was light so complicated that he just said, you know what, I really wanted to set them in their place, but I didn't have time, so I'll wait and do it later. Well, no, we know that God is not limited by that. I think there's a reason why he waited until day four. Now, all analogies break down at some point in time, but I want to kind of give you a little personal pet theory. That's what this is. This is a personal pet theory. This is not a doctrine of the church. If we take the first or the 6 days of creation and compare that to 6,000 years of humanity on earth, if you think about 2 Peter 3:8, where it says to God, a day is like 1,000 years. We've kind of made that comparison in the past where the 6 days of creation and then the seventh day of the Sabbath is similar to 6,000 years of man's rule on earth and a 1,000-year millennium. If we use that as a guideline, let's go to John chapter 8 in verse 12. John chapter 8 in verse 12. Jesus Christ makes an interesting statement about himself. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When did Jesus Christ come? After creation, around the year 4000. Would have been on the fourth day Jesus Christ came. So why did God wait until the fourth day to set the sun, moon, and stars in their place when he already had created light? Think about this from the perspective. Jesus Christ, the Word, was already light, but he came on the fourth day. Why did he come? It's going to be part and parcel to this whole plan of God. The coming of Jesus Christ as the light occurred on day four. Before we were created, before the animals, before vegetation, before the church, before any of that, this world was in darkness and needed light. When God hovered over the face of the waters, the first thing he did was to create light. The darkness needed to be defeated by light before he started on the rest of creation. God will defeat darkness by bringing light to the earth. And he did bring light to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ on day four. Before the rest of the plan can happen, the light has to come. Again, if you think about one of the key messages of God's festivals, God will replace darkness of this world ultimately with the kingdom of God. And we're going to see in the future what light is going to be like once the kingdom is fully here. But I'm getting ahead of the story. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's read verse 14 and 15 again. Because sometimes, if you think about this, we get the notion that God said in day 4, let there be lights. And so he set the lights up there. But there's more to it than that. It's not the end of the sentence. He said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Why? Not only to divide the day from the night. So we saw that from day 1. But now, the sun, the moon, and the stars are going to have another purpose. Let's read what the rest of it is. And let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Well, let's talk about each one of those words here for a moment. We already understand how it could be for a day, because we have a period of 12 hours of darkness and a 12 hour of light, and you have enough of those, and the earth goes around the sun in a year. We have an idea of how the sun, moon, and stars can be used to establish days and years. But there are two other words in there. It also says that the sun, the moon, and the stars would be for signs and for seasons. So let's talk about those two words for a moment. Hebrew words for those, for signs, means a beacon or a mark or a signal. God was going to use the sun, the moon, and the stars to signal something. And they didn't start until day 4. They didn't start, again, getting ahead of the story, until Jesus Christ came. Something happened when Christ came that started a signal or a plan. It also says that they were for seasons. Anybody that's heard the several sermons that I've given on this knows that that word in Hebrew is moed, which means it's the same word used for the feast days, for the festivals. So the sun, the moon, and the stars were going to be used to help us develop a calendar so that we would know when the festivals would occur. So they were to be for signs, but they were also to be for seasons. The word moed, again, is used for festivals or God's appointments. We need the sun and the moon to track when to keep the festivals. You know, if we didn't have the sun and the moon in their place, we wouldn't know. When God said on the 14th day of the first month, that requires both a sun and a moon for us to be able to have that calendar. So on day 4, he established the sun and the moon so that we could have a calendar. And in that calendar, you're going to see how the light and the darkness helps us to understand the plan of God. Those lights would impose light on a darkened world, and the fulfillment, again, of the festivals. If you even consider the first festival, which is Passover, when the light of the world would appear and replace darkness. And we're going to start making parallels between these two. Let's go to John chapter 1, in verse 1. Again, we've read this so many times that once I start with the first few words, you can read almost all the rest of the first four verses with me. But let's just break this down a moment, because there's some things in here that we sometimes don't think about. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, starts out the same way as Genesis does. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. I had a PCD letter just this week that said, I understand that God created the universe, but who created him? This is very simple. It says he was in there before there was a beginning. He was there, and so was the Word. There were two beings. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Who are we talking about? We're talking about, go down to verse 14, the one who became Jesus Christ. Everything that was made, you go back to Genesis 1, it talks about God created light. Who did that? The one who became Jesus Christ. He's the one that created the light. And then John 8:12 says he called himself the light. That he was the creator of light because he was light. He created Lucifer to be a light bringer, but Lucifer disqualified himself from that position. God had to come and replace light. As a being of light, he manifested it physically for us to see. Let's go and read this. Verse 3 again. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, the one who became Jesus Christ, was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. That was true on day one when he created light. It took darkness away from the face of the earth. But it's also true on day four when he set the sun, moon, and stars in their place to help us understand the appointments of God. The plan of God is going to point to God replacing darkness with light. The earth was in darkness, and now it's going to transform into a place of light. The word, by the way, comprehend, it says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. That word can also be translated as, you know, my mind just went blank. I hate it when that happens. To overcome. So it says that the darkness couldn't overcome it. I also think that's interesting too. You ever notice when you go into a room that is filled with darkness and you turn a light on, where does the darkness go? It goes away. But you can't do that in reverse. That's one directional. You can't go into a room and turn darkness on and the light goes away. Doesn't work like that. Satan doesn't have power over God. God has power over Satan. Satan is darkness. But if God decides, you know what, I'm going to turn a light on, darkness has to leave. Satan can't do that the other way around. Satan can't say, you know what, I'm going to turn darkness on so that light goes away. Doesn't work that way. Go down to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of that light, the one who created everything in verse 1, 2, and 3. He also is the one who would come as the light, that although he might, that all through him might believe. John, it says, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, and that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Again, when did he come? Came on day 4. He came at a time when the plan of God would start. The first festival that we observe is the coming of Jesus Christ to die for the sins of humanity. He came to be a light. We're going to read more about how that light works in just a moment. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Again, it's very clear that Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, was the one who did the creation. He was in the world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. When he came as the Savior of all mankind, they didn't recognize who he was. Not very many did. Verse 11, he came to his own. Remember, he created Adam and Eve. He created humans on the earth, and then he came back to them on day 4, as it were, in the 4,000th year. But they didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And we're going to read about what the children of God look like at the end of the book of Revelation. It's very interesting what we will look like when we become his children. To those who believe in his name, and who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of God. So again, if you kind of put these verses together and you think about the outline of the plan of God, he has to come first to humanity and die for our sins. He then calls his people, we respond, and then he grants us the right to become his children. We know again through the festivals that this occurs at different times for different people, but it will eventually happen to all people. Let's go forward to John chapter 3. Continue on with this thought. John chapter 3 and verse 18. I need to be careful of my time here. Okay. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him isn't condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're going to talk about people's calling and about what the coming of Jesus Christ was all about. Look at verse 19. This is the condemnation. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Remember what the word night means. It means a turning away from light. When Jesus Christ came and he was preaching the truth straight from the mouth of God. And yet the people, the Jews that were there, the people that didn't want to respond to it, it was like they were turning their face away from the light. They were loving darkness more than light. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, when the very first time that people come to the calling of God, especially those who didn't grow up in it, but they come to a place in life where they realize, I am sinning. I am a sinner. I need to repent. That requires them being able to see sin. And that's something that people don't like to look at. How many times can you see sin in other people, but they can't see it in themselves, or vice versa? Whenever you talk to someone and they start to defend themselves, then you realize that it's like, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see the light. I don't want to admit that I've got a problem. And it's like they shut their eyes from it. We'll read in several places about how people do that. Verse 20, everyone who practices evil hates light, won't come to the light, because they don't want those deeds to be exposed. People want to live in darkness. But he, verse 21, but he who does the truth, who understands the truth of God, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. So again, the plan of God calls for, and again, think about this in reference to the spring holy days. Before we can repent, we have to be exposed to our sins. They have to be made visible to us. Only light can expose evil. So what was the first thing in the first part of the plan of God that he had to do? He had to bring light so that we could see our sins. Otherwise, we wouldn't see them. We would just continue to live in darkness. The very first thing that has to happen in the plan of God is he has to have light for us to be able to see our sins. Christ has to bring that light for us to be able to see. Most people aren't ready to see that yet, but their time will come. Again, remember, night means to turn from light. That's what humanity's been doing. The light is here, but people at this point in time are refusing to turn toward it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's continue on with this thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to start in verse 1. This is kind of a parallel between the light that was brought into the world and the knowledge of God. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul says, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation. What does that word mean? It means to give light to so that it can be seen. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if the gospel is veiled, in other words, if people aren't seeing it, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded. Remember, Satan is no longer Lucifer. He's now the prince of darkness. He doesn't want people to see. So his job right now is to try and confuse people, to try and darken people, and it says that he blinds them. What does that mean? It means he puts a veil over them so that they can't see. You know, when they go into a room, they're going to stub their toe because they're not turning the light switch on. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the one who is the light, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, goes back to day one, to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The start of the holy days of God require us to be able to see our sins, to be able to repent of our sins, to be able to put sin out, to be able to become converted, to be baptized. The whole plan has to start with being able to see. God had to start his plan by giving light. Matthew chapter 4, and starting in verse 12, we see that when Jesus Christ came, that he brought that light with him. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is a prophecy that you can read about in Isaiah. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. That's the coming of Jesus Christ. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, the light has dawned. The coming of Jesus Christ was bringing light to the world. Verse 17, and from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The light had to come first, and then once the light came, then repentance could come. That's part of and parcel of the spring holy days. But it also says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those are the fall holy days when Christ returns and sets up the millennium, the last judgment, etc. All of that cannot happen until the light comes. Once the light comes, then the plan of God can be exposed. I want you to consider a few verses that talk about light in relation to some of the festivals. I'm going to go through these quickly, just for the sake of time. Romans chapter 13, if you can't keep up with me, that's fine. Just you write them down and you can look them up later if you want. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Think about this in reference to the days of unleavened bread. The night is far spent, but the day is at hand. In other words, the light. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. It's the whole message of the days of unleavened bread, putting out sin, putting away darkness, letting your life be light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on that light, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Christ came and died for our sins, days of unleavened bread. We recognize that, we repent, and we put sin out of our lives. We live like Jesus Christ. We live in light. We don't live in darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. This reminds me of Pentecost. Again, referring to light. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. But now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. How do you walk as children of light? For by the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You have to have the Spirit of God. That's the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given. You have to have the law of God. That's when the law was given on Pentecost. To walk in the light, you have to keep the law. To walk in the light, you have to have the Holy Spirit. So even the day of Pentecost has something to do with light, bringing light into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 24. What's it going to be like when Jesus Christ returns? Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. Actually, this is one of those things that I hadn't seen before. As I, you know, you read through things and you think, wow, why hadn't I seen that? Here's another one. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, when he comes, everyone's going to see him. How is it possible for people to see the coming of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 29. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will go dark, and the moon will not give its light. Those things that he set up on day four to separate day and night are somehow going to stop working. I don't know how that happens yet. I've read a lot of commentaries about, oh, well, God's just going to cause a cloud of dust to go into the air so that you can't see. It's possible. I don't know what's going to happen. But something's going to happen where you can't see anymore. The sun and the moon will not work. And then in that darkness, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. In other words, it's going to be dark. And then verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That light is going to return. Trumpets, when the day of trumpets occurs, when Jesus Christ returns, he will return as lightning. In a darkened world, without the sun and the moon working, people will see him because he will come back as a bringer of light. And light will once again come back to this earth. I hadn't seen that, but I hadn't thought about the fact that the sun and the moon wouldn't work right at the time that Christ is returning. He will be the light. The only light that people will see will be the returning Jesus Christ. What a fit metaphor for what it is that we have to look forward to. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's go on to the Day of Atonement. Jude 1 verse 6, if there's only one chapter. What will happen to Satan and his demons? Jude 1 verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, what will happen to them? He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. When Satan is removed and his demons are removed, they will be removed from the light. Remember I said that darkness and light can't coexist together? When Jesus Christ comes back as the light, there will be no place for Satan, and he will be removed. And when he is removed from the light, he will dwell in darkness. Now, is that going to be a horrible thing to him? I don't know. I think he kind of likes darkness. Maybe he'll just feel right at home. I don't know. I don't care to know. I don't want to be there. I want to be on the other side of this pond. I want to be in the light. But who knows? When Satan is banished, he will sit in darkness. He will be taken away from the light. He will not be able to influence humanity anymore. And I think that's a proper aspect of what the Day of Atonement will be like. But let's go all the way to the very end now. This is the last section of Scripture. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Now, I know most of you have already gone there in your heads, and you're wondering how long it would take me to finally get there. I'm there. We're going to talk about the end of the plan of God. We saw him bringing light to start with, but now we're going to see the end of it. What's it going to be like for us when we return? What will we look like? What will happen when God brings Jesus Christ to this earth? Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, before I put these plagues out, I want to show you what's about to happen. So there's like a little break here. Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, the people of God. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And it says, verse 11, having the glory of God. What does that mean? Having the glory of God. Does that mean that they're just going to be super righteous? I mean, yes, that probably has something to do with it too. But keep reading. What does the glory of God mean? Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Not like the light of God necessarily yet, but we will come back with light. We will come back as bright beings, showing the glory of God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. And it goes on and talks about what it will be like. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The bride will descend from heaven with the glory of God as a tremendous light. Now let's drop down to verse 22. And let's look at what's going to happen. Now, you remember, the earth was in darkness. Then, when God did the recreation in Genesis 1, he had 12 hours a day, but 12 hours a night. And the day was good. And he talked about, throughout the plan of God, I'm going to, one of these days, replace darkness with light. Let's look and see how that happens. Chapter 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it. For the Lamb is its light. We saw that earlier. When he came to earth, he came as the light. And men didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. They were veiled. They were blinded from seeing it. But now, there's no need for the sun or the moon. He created it on day four, but now there's no need for it. Why? Because he is going to be the light. Verse 24, and the nations of those that are saved will walk in its light. Now there's going to be no darkness anymore. Now it's just light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory and their honor into light. This is what it's talking about. Verse 25, the gates of the city will not be shut at all by day. And then almost as a parenthetical expression, and there's not going to be any night. See, the darkness is gone. Now we just have light. Verse 26, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it. There will by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb is the light. In Genesis 1, verse 3, we saw darkness. Then we saw light with darkness. Soon there will only be light, and the darkness will be gone. Brethren, the festivals of God describe the plan to replace darkness that has enveloped this earth with the eternal light of Jesus Christ. Why did he create light, and why did he create it first? He had to, because he established his plan from day one that he would bring light into the world to replace darkness. You know, Einstein theorized that if you follow light, you will eventually come back to its true source. If light emanates from God, if we follow that light long enough, we will eventually come back to God. The Holy Days help us picture that. As we come forward to the Spring Holy Days, we'll focus more on the first part of the plan. But as I've said in years past, don't just focus on the first part. Remember the entire plan. The darkness of this world is about to be replaced with the light of God.